Return in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 36 tonight. I'm going to be preaching on what does it mean to take God's name in vain. And obviously you can see that up here on the screen. One of my great concerns as a Christian is that I do not ever take the name of God in vain. Now, unless we understand what that means and what's involved in that, we usually make the application of using God's name in vain. That's certainly something no Christian should ever do, but that is not what the verse means. And we'll look at that tonight here in the example that God gives us in Ezekiel chapter 36. And that is to take God's name and somehow by our life, we who are called Christians would somehow bring defilement or somehow bring shame or reproach to the name of God. And then God must, according to this text, tell us that he must sanctify his name to the world. And it is, of course, Christians, believers, who live in such ways that bring reproach upon the name of God, that God must continually sanctify his name. Now, we would not think that God would need to do that, right? We would think that would be our obligation as Christians, is to make sure that we sanctify the name of God before the world, that it's a name that is kept holy and righteous. But how many times do we use slang language would represent a misuse or a lack of respect for the Word of God and for God's name? I don't even like to use the slang that's used to tell you what they are. But we ought to be careful how we use the Lord's name. And that's what we're going to address tonight in our text. The name of God is a testimony to who God is. Otherwise, names mean something in the Bible. And if you go and find the name of a person, look up the meaning of that name, it has carries some significance, and oftentimes it is amazing to me how God takes that name of the child and makes the person correspond to the name, although the parents may not have known what that child was going to grow up to be. I was thinking of that yesterday when we were at Andrew and Julie's baby shower, and their baby's name is going to be Asher, which means the blessed one or the happy one. And I said, well, that's quite a name to live up to. Amen? My mom and dad named me Lance. They didn't know what that word meant, I doubt. It was named after a cartoon. Back in those days, there was a cartoon called Lance and Lad. For some of you who are really old, I'm Lance, and my brother, who is 11 months younger than I am, is a lad. And so we were named that, but the name Lance in Celtic means a servant. And I count it an honor to be a servant of the Lord. And I always signed all my correspondence a servant in the name of Christ. And names mean something. God's name is a testimony to God's nature and God's character. And nowhere in our life should we ever allow the name of God to be misrepresented by his children. That's an important thing. Now, the central responsibility of all professing believers in the world is to maintain the sanctity of the name of God by living life separated from worldliness and living holy before the Lord. When believers misrepresent the name of God by living contrary to the will of God, God's name is sullied then in the eyes of the world. And in that case, we as Christians or individuals have taken the name of God in vain. God must act then in chastisement upon that misrepresentation of his name in order to ensure that his name remains sanctified before the world. And so God's not going to let Christians or believers call themselves the children of God or call themselves Christians and live worldly. He must chastise them in order to deal with those issues and sanctify his name before the world. I think this message, I chose to preach this tonight because we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper a little while later. And a great aspect of that is a memorial of what Christ has done. But in that we are commanded to examine ourselves that we do not eat or drink unworthily of what God has done. And that is that we are to accurately represent the name of God. And, of course, the testimony of Jesus Christ. I invite you to stand with me as we read Ezekiel 36 and verses 16 through 27. And we'll have a word of prayer. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they're now in captivity in Babylon, they defiled it by their own way and by their own doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way, and according to their doings I judged them. When they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. He said, but I had pity for what? Mine, say with me, holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, otherwise I'm not chastising you so much for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes, literally before your eyes, is the text. Verse 24. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. When is God going to do this? He hasn't done it yet. He's going to do it at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And at the tribulation time is when God's going to see these Jews, many of the Jewish people, come to know the Lord Jesus, trust in him, be born again, and he will then give them a new heart, a heart of flesh rather than a heart of stone. Quite a miraculous time in the Word of God. Father, we bow before you tonight as we look to this text. Help us as your children to take the name that which you've given us as Christians. Now, not to take it lightly, but to take it, Lord, as a name that we are to cherish and to love and to honor. Lord, it is our desire to manifest your character in our life. It is our desire to live the communicable attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fruit of the Holy Spirit in each day of our life. Help us, Lord, to be consciously aware of the holiness and the sanctity of your name each day of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this prophecy of Israel's future restoration in the kingdom age is what Ezekiel is talking about. It refers to a future day when the people of Israel, Jews, will accept Jesus as their Messiah, both nationally and individually. Only saved Jews will enter into the kingdom age. All those who are lost will reject the Messiah. They will, of course, be condemned, and they will die at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But this chapter of Scripture is a prophetic reality upon which the time has finally approached. We are standing upon this next historical epoch of history, this next period of time, when we're going to see a transition from the church age to the kingdom age. And the next event for us as we consider the events of history is that dead in Christ shall rise. And we who are alive shall be caught up together to be with Him in the clouds, and we shall meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the Bible says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. We're not going to go through that great tribulation. But then, after that event, God will begin progressively to release His wrath upon the world. And in those days, the nation of Israel, as long as all of those nations who have persecuted the nation of Israel, will come under the judgment of God, and God will begin to do some miraculous things in the world. One of those things, of course, is the great judgments that will come. Natural catastrophes upon this new ecological world system that we see, that they're trying to so rapidly protect. And in 7 years, God will destroy the ecology of this world. In the meantime, God, in the midst of the tribulation time, after 3.5 years, will send 2 great witnesses, glorified believers that have been resurrected from the dead. He will send them back. Many believe that will be Moses and Elijah, who will come, and for 3.5 years they will testify to the children of Israel. They'll preach the gospel of the kingdom, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And thousands upon thousands of Jews will turn their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ and be born again. The Antichrist will seek to kill the 2 great prophets, the 2 great preachers that God sends. He will not be able to do that. Every time He kills them, they'll resurrect up again from the dead and begin to preach again. It'll be quite a miraculous time. The children of Israel will take up, listen and take notice. Of course, many of them will be killed in the process. We stand at the edge of time's door to the fulfillment of the first 7 verses of Ezekiel chapter 38 and God's judgment of Christ rejecting nations of the world in a 7-year span of time, and the Word of God calls the tribulation. The tribulation. Now, gladly we are saved not only to heaven, we're saved from the tribulation, from the wrath of God. Now, immediately following those 7-year tribulation period, Jesus will return to the earth with His raptured saints of the church age to fight the battle of Armageddon. That's really kind of silly to call it a battle, but that's what the Word of God calls it. But it won't be much of a battle. The Word of God will come in the power of His glory, and with the sword of His mouth He shall slay the armies of the Antichrist. The Word of God says at the very presence of His glory, the flesh shall melt from their bones and the tongue shall melt from their mouths. And the whole armies of the Antichrist in the valley of Megiddo will be turned to liquid flesh and blood. And they will fill up that valley, which is about 21 miles long and 3 miles wide, to the depth of the horse's bridles, with liquid, putrid human flesh. That is the strength of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Him. That's a cure. So you don't have to be caught up in that. Now, the outcome of that battle has already been recorded in the Word of God. Saints win, and the world nothing. Amen? God will then begin to sanctify His name in the world. There will not be anyone on this planet at that time who will not know and revere the name of Jesus Christ. There will be every human being on planet Earth, those who return with the Lord Jesus Christ, who've been worshiping all these times in the presence of glory, now coming back in their glorified bodies, they shall worship Jesus Christ as the King, King and Lord of Lords. And everyone on planet Earth, with great fear and trembling, having seen what they saw at the second coming of Jesus Christ, will know that He is God and that He is holy. Then we'll begin the fulfillment of our text. Ezekiel chapter 36, 21 through 23 tells us how important it is in the plan of God that His name accurately reflects who He is as a testimony to the world. It also reveals the extremes He's willing to go to correct the false image of who He is, because a group of people who called themselves His children lived in such a way so as to completely distort the character of the being of the name of God that name is intended to reflect. Friends, we need to be careful about how we take the name of God. There are many many, many things that Christians do and don't do that bring a reproach upon the name of God. This is what God means when He commands His children, do not take His name in vain. It does not mean use His name as a curse word, although no one should do that. But that's not what the text means. It means a person is not supposed to take God's name upon himself and then live in such a way as to bring shame or to reproach or to cause people to have a misconception of who God is or to hold a false view, a false belief about who God is. Doctrine is important to God because doctrine reflects the character and name of God. Therefore, a central purpose of our text is to teach us what it means to bring reproach on the name of God and what it means to take God's name in vain. We know of the great commandment in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. In fact, when the Jews came upon the name Jehovah in the Bible, they would say a different word. They would, rather than read the name Jehovah, they would read a different name, a different word. To be careful never to misrepresent the name of God. Now, that's a holy thing to them. This text is important. When God says His children are not to take His name in vain, He does not mean use. Take is the Hebrew word nesa. It means to accept or to carry. So to take the name of God is like a wife who takes the name of her husband or a child who takes the name of his father. And this is exemplified in Genesis chapter 4 in verses 25 and 26. We find an example of this. This is the earliest record of this use. In verse 25 it says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth, for God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men, what? To call upon the name of the Lord. Literally, that is translated, to call themselves by the name of the Lord. They literally began to call themselves as the children of Jehovah. Now, that's what believers did. And we should understand that as a father gives his son his name, that son is going to raise up a testimony to the character of that home, of his father. And when the son brings reproach upon the name that he has, it brings a reproach upon that name wherever that name goes. And that is what God warns us about here in this text. Now, any time a professor believer lives in a way that's contradictory to the Word of God, by any sin, any action, any inaction that may cause someone to get a false impression of God or a false impression of what Christianity is all about, that person has taken God's name in vain. Look over to Proverbs chapter 30. This is an important verse of Scripture. It tells us in verse 9, it says, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient, or literally, of my allowance, or just what I need for me. He says, lest I be full and deny thee, otherwise take thee for granted, means to give a false idea or a misrepresentation, otherwise I'm no longer dependent upon God, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and by stealing what? Take the name of the Lord, I take the name of my God in vain. The idea is that stealing, any of these acts, are misrepresent the character and nature of God. We don't want to get to the place where we have wealth, where we're no longer dependent upon God. That is a misrepresentation of our God and misrepresentation of our beliefs. We are to be always dependent upon God. And the same is in the context of sin. When we live in sin contrary to God's will, we take God's name in vain. And, of course, that is a misrepresentation of God's character. God, of course, is holy, and we're to be commanded to be holy as he is holy. Now, this is the reason God hates any form of idolatry. Idolatry causes men to form a false image of God. When they think of God or pray to God, they form a mental image and think about that false image in their mind. That's called mysticism. You ever had somebody say, well, you know, if you have a tough trouble praying, just close your eyes and form an image of God in your mind and then pray to that image. That's mysticism. That's idolatry. Because God cannot be represented by any image. And we'd be careful about those kind of things because that's as ancient as the occult is, and whatever image you form is going to be a distortion of who God is. We ought not to do that. A central concern of a spiritually revived Christian is the sanctity of the name of God. We ought to be very concerned about the name of God. You say, well, God doesn't need us to be concerned about His name. No, God wants His children to be concerned about His name. That's why He commands us not to take His name in vain. That is an important part of our living for Him. It is not so much concerned about His own testimony and image, the Christian isn't, but how His testimony and image might give a misrepresentation of who God is and what God allows. So the spiritual Christian is concerned about how he lives because he's reflecting the image of God through his life, through the way he lives his life. Otherwise, he's going around and saying, I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God, and I am representing who God is. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day we are to be more like Christ than we were the day before. Every day we should be transformed into Christ's likeness. That is the process of biblical sanctification in our life, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where we are told we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The word transform, metamorpho, is in the present passive imperative. A present tense means it's an ongoing process. A passive voice means we're not doing it. God is doing it. There's a miraculous event going on. And what it's literally saying is that we're being progressively transfigured to be like Jesus. And we ought to be careful about that. It ought to be a goal of our life. Amen? Anybody awake tonight? It ought to be a goal of our life. It ought to be something we think about. It ought to be something that we have set before our eyes and say, God, I want to be more like You today than I was yesterday. I don't see that a lot today. Now, there are a number of major ways in which professing Christians bring reproach on the name of Christ. When we call ourselves Christians or the children of God, we take His name upon us. When we fail to live holy, the name of God needs to be sanctified before the world. That means public confession and repentance of the act. In 1 John chapter 3, in verses 1 through 3, we find this instruction. He says, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Do we comprehend the privilege of what it means to be able to call ourselves the children of God? Or do we just take that for granted? I'm a child of God, born again of the Spirit of God, delivered from the Adamic race and the Adamic curse. My destiny is heaven. My home and citizenship is already there. I'm just a sojourner here waiting for that day when Christ will call me home. I'm a child of the King. I'm a priest of God. Do we understand the privilege of that position? Now here's a tough question. Do we live up to the title? Is it our goal to live up to the title? In the day of Christianity, of evangelical Christianity that seems to minimize personal holiness a little more every day, seems to minimize doctrinal purity a little more every day, it doesn't make any difference what you believe or what you think, as long as you believe in God today. Now, the name of God is definitive. And we need to make sure that we are definitive people. He says, in verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him, what? Say with me. Purifieth himself even as He is pure. What's our goal? to be pure like Christ. And we don't take the name of Christ in vain. The first and most obvious way a Christian takes God's name in vain is when he sins. It tells us in 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God is born of God, literally has been born of God, does not commit sin. Now, the verb tenses here would imply that this is a person who does not habitually commit sin. I'm not going to say that we don't occasionally sin, but when we sin, we feel bad about it. When we sin, we come to God and repent and confess that sin. We've already seen that in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 9 in this text. But as we look at this text tonight, he says, he does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, God's seed, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, otherwise openly, visibly, and known, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Anytime a Christian willfully brings scandal upon the name of Christ by adultery, fornication, stealing, deceit, worldliness, greed, unforgiveness, selfishness, we could list a lot of things here, or any such thing, the name of God needs to be publicly sanctified. It does not take much for the world to see duplicity between what we say and what we do. When this exists in any form, the name of God needs to be publicly sanctified. You know, my bad habit of my driving habits, type A personality, I get annoyed real easily on the road. And we are driving to church tonight, coming down Main Street, and I had to change lanes, and I turned my left signal light on, turned over in the left-hand lane. That's where the traffic was going. Come up to the light, and of course my signal light didn't go off, and there was a guy that was going to start pulling out in front of me because he thought I was going to turn. He'd give me a dirty look and get around the corner up where we were going. My wife says, "Now, you see how easy it is to for someone to be confused, you know?" Again, Patty does a lot of the work of the Holy Spirit for him. So she reminded me of that. I said, "Well, thank you, dear. Thank you very much for that." Of course, I'll get her when her turn to drive. But not really. But that is so true, isn't it? I mean, we take these things so much for granted, and we do not consider that, yeah, we make mistakes too, you know. I know you don't think your pastor ever makes mistakes, but you should probably have a little talk with my wife and get that matter corrected right away. Well, it doesn't take much for the world to see duplicity in our lives. And when this exists in any form, the name of God needs to be publicly sanctified. Now, secondly, when Christians fail to genuinely love one another, we take the name of God in vain, and we bring reproach on the name of Christ. Now, God is love. Y'all agree with that? Y'all believe that? Amen? Bible says God is love. And so therefore, it is a misrepresentation of the name of God when God's children are unloving, unkind, or malicious. This is why Christians are commanded to love other believers and even those that hate us and persecute us for our beliefs. We're supposed to answer that kind of response to us in love. And it's like my friend said, I got so upset with him, I hit him. I hit him right in the nose. I did it in Christian love, but I hit him. You know, those are contradictory terms. Look at 1 John 3:11. It says, "For this is the message, this is the commandment that ye have heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous." Otherwise, he killed him because he was under conviction about his own sin. How do you take care of the conviction of your sin? You just remove that which convicts you. And that's what Cain did to Abel. Happens all the time. Happens in the church. They got a preacher that preaches too hard on sin. Let's get rid of the preacher rather than get rid of the sin. Seen it happen many times. Verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hateth whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now, let's talk about something important here, lest we get confused. There is a lie that is propagated today about the universal brotherhood of man and the universal fatherhood of God. First of all, we're only brothers if we're born again of the Spirit of God. And God is only our Father if we are born again of the Spirit of God. God did not create you. God created two beings. Their names were Adam and Eve. You are the product of the process called procreation. And you were procreated not as a child of God, but as a sinner, fallen, as a child of Adam, and a descendant of that sin. And we need to make sure that we do not get caught up in the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man, which are both quite horrendous lies. Because then that makes you responsible for all of your brothers, and of course in the other aspects as well. This is talking about believers, taking care of believers, and of course that is what they did. It's not talking about socialism. He says in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed in truth. Otherwise, let's make sure that our lives back up what we say. And he says, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Now, when a professing Christian publicly finds fault with another Christian, unjustly criticizes that person, gossips, or purposely maligns his character, that person has taken God's name in vain and brought reproach on the name of Christ. Here's a simple rule for that. I've said this many times. How do you know the difference between a sheep and a wolf? Sheep are not carnivorous. And when you begin to start biting and devouring one another, those aren't sheep, those are wolves. We find that, of course, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. It says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. God's sheep don't bite and devour one another. You have wolves in the midst of the sheep. Preoccupation with the things of this world rather than serving the Lord brings reproach upon the name of Christ. And is another way a professing Christian takes God's name in vain. 1 John 2:15, we have been looking at this at Wednesday night. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of the Father, will of God, abideth forever. People who love God have a concern for holiness. Amen? People who love God have a concern for holiness. People who have the love of God in them love the things God loves. You cannot be preoccupied with the things of this world and not misrepresent the character of God. The person preoccupied with his name is the person seeking fame and fortune in this world rather than seeking to invest his life in eternity. God loves the world. When he uses that phrase, he loves the people in the world. When man loves the world, they love the things that are in the world. And those are the things that are wrong. Those are the things that are contrary to the nature of God. Let me close up here. When reproach is brought in the name of Christ by one of these things, that person has taken God's name in vain. That person is responsible then for sanctifying the name of God before the world. Whatever it takes. If you really love the Lord, there's not going to be anything you're not willing to do to make sure that the name of God is sanctified. I believe in the issue of identification. I do not want to identify with anything that brings reproach upon the name of Christ. I don't want to identify my ministry. I would encourage you not to identify your ministry. I would don't want to identify Shepherd's Full Baptist Church. I don't want to identify any aspect of my life that might bring reproach on the name of Jesus Christ. I'm very careful about who I associate with as a pastor. I'm not talking about ministering to them. I minister to anyone and everyone. That's a different ballgame. But cooperation and association with them is another thing altogether. I'm very careful about that. And I think we all need to be careful about it. If you lived in such a way as to misrepresent what a Christian is, or who God is to someone, you need to go to that person, confess your misrepresentation of God, which is your sin, and tell that person you've repented and ask him to forgive you for what you've done. You need to sanctify the name of the Lord your God. That's the only way you can correct a misrepresentation of the character of God you have caused by your life. It's important. Now, if you allow it, pride will keep you from admitting your failure and doing what is necessary to sanctify the name of God before the world. I hate crow. I hate eating it. Amen? But if it meant for me to stand before this congregation of people and admit to you that I have taught you something wrong, or if I've taught you something that was contrary to the Word of God, I'm going to eat that crow. Because it's more important to me that the name of God is represented accurately than for my little fat little ego to have a place of prominence in the world. I'd rather have you completely reject me than to reject the name of God or to have it misrepresented in any way. And that's the way we ought to live our lives. What is in your life that is misrepresenting the character and nature of Jesus Christ? If you were to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and then stand beside Him, comparing your life to His life, His goals with your goals, your cause with His cause, what would you find? Would you compare your zeal to His zeal? Would you compare your compassion with His compassion? You say, well, that's not fair, Pastor. He's God. You see, the point is, that's the only thing that is fair. Because He's the only one. He's our goal. He's our mark that we are to press towards. Paul said, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ. And what is that mark? Christ-likeness. That's what he pressed towards. If you really love God and you understand why keeping His name holy before the world is important, you will die to your pride and you'll do what's right. Perhaps someone's eternal destiny depends upon your correcting your misrepresentation of God's character when you lived in such a way as to take His name in vain. What's really important to you, your image or God's image? You know, there are some times we do such damage, we can't fix it. I have told that to young pastors who say to me, how do I know when it's time to leave a church? And I will always tell them, you have gotten to the place where you've done so much damage that you can't repair it, you can't sanctify the name of God again in your community, in the community you're trying to minister to, you have brought such reproach upon the name of God that you can't fix it. The only thing you can do is to tell that community that you have failed and then move on. Sometimes the only thing you can do is tell the community that you failed, stay there and eat the crow. That's all you can do. What's really important to you? Your image or God? Here's a verse of Scripture I want to close with tonight before we start the Lord's table. Let's all say it together with me. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. That's a great command, isn't it? That's what the psalmist said. Well, let us magnify the name. He says, oh, magnify the name of the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I think that should be the goal of Shepherd's Full Baptist Church. And every one of us should leave this room tonight with a committed zeal to do exactly that. To magnify the name of the Lord and to exalt His name together. Amen. Thank you.